welcome to SAF Summer School again. This is our last night of this kind of interpretation of SAS. We're going to be kicking off again in September because the summer gets a bit messy with people away on holidays and all that sort of stuff. There may be some other stuff throughout the summer, but there's nothing planned yet. We have no notes this week for last week because there was a problem with the printer. So what we'll do is probably make up full sets of notes of kind of 1 to 3 cycled together. And if you come and see me on Sunday, I'll have them with me. If I see you, obviously I'll give them to you, but in case I forget, if you want a set of notes, just come and I'll have that on the back of them, like I'll give you a set. They're all also on the podcast. Podcast quality up, turned out quite decent. So if you do go around listening to them again, maybe listen to their podcast with the notes in front of you again, and it might help. That's that. We pray that just come. Father, thanks for this time again, Lord God. God, I thank you for the hunger, Lord, that you've placed inside people, Lord, to give up their evening to come here and to hear some stuff about you, Lord God, and to explore what your word says. And God, I just pray, Lord, that hunger and that thirst, Lord, would be quenched in some way tonight, Lord God, that you would feed us, Lord, on your word, Lord God, that we'd leave having received from you, God. Father, more than the words I say, Lord God, would you just speak truth to the hearts, Lord, even despite the words I use, Lord God, would your Holy Spirit just move and just speak into people's souls, Lord God, into their minds, Lord, into their emotions and their hearts, Lord God, and just make some of this stuff real to us, Father. We bless you, Lord God, we love you and we adore you, and this is all about you, God. We just ask that tonight you just give us sharp minds, Lord God, and Father, let the conversation flow, Lord, and Father, I pray that any insecurities that are there, that people sharing or saying, giving their opinion, Lord God, would be lifted, Father God, but that together we'd be able to expound your scripture, Lord God, together we'd be able to come into some sort of understanding of what you'd have us learn of you tonight, God. Just be in it in all we do, Father. In your name, Lord. Amen. Okay, so like I said, this is the final week. Please, like I pray, like I said at the beginning of each week, feel free, just input, like, stop me at any point if you don't understand what's being said. Ask questions. If someone asks a question and you have an answer there, and you have an answer, give it. I'm not saying I have all the answers, but together we should be able to come to some sort of conclusion. So over the last couple of weeks, just to get us onto the same page, I know a lot of us weren't here, but I encourage you to get the podcasts and the notes in. So we looked at, first week, kind of how we looked at grace and how God made relationship possible. We looked at two things, how we removed the effects of sin so that sin can't keep us from God in relationship anymore, that we're forgiven and that we've been made righteous in His sight. And we also looked at the law and how we don't have to try and live up to a certain standard to get God's acceptance or to get God's love, that we already have it, it's ours in Christ. Then last week we looked at the whole thing, remember, like the body, soul, spirit thing, and how we were spiritually dead. But the Bible tells us we've been made spiritually alive in Christ. Our spirits are back connected to their source of life, and that gives God the ability to speak into the things that make up our souls, into our mind, into our emotions, into all that sort of stuff. And we were just trying to say, you know, how is it that we come to live this life, this Christian life then? And that we've been made spiritually alive. We moved on then to the whole thing of the Spirit is to help us be rooted and established in love that Paul says in Ephesians. And that even this love stuff isn't something that we just try and do ourselves, but that it's a response to understanding the love of God. That love that's in kind of a... that's that kind of Corinthians type of love, you know, the love is patient, love is kind, that big list of things that we had from last week. And so tonight what we want to do is... we started a bit on it last week, and I want us to look at our identity in Christ. And it's a massive topic, and we're going to be digging into the Bible, so there's Bibles on the floor out there, if anyone is missing one. We just want to grasp I think it's one of the most important things that we need to learn as a Christian. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. So we want to look at, like, who we are, what is our identity. Has anyone got any kind of burning questions before we move on, just on last week or the week before, anything that we need to clarify or anything? Oh? Okay. So we'll have a look through the Bible and just see what the Bible has to say about our identity. Just as we started, I wanted to kind of make a bit of a distinction and just separate a couple of things. I just wanted to separate kind of behaviour from identity. Okay, so the world it base our identity on our behaviour. So the things you do define it. But in the scripture, when it talks about our identity, it talks about an identity that God has given us that's not based on the things we do, but it's based on grace. Okay, so I know that's a bit of a weird concept, but hopefully true and might say we'll see how that works out and what it means. But just at the outset, to distinguish between behaviour and between identity. And in a way, our identity deals with who we are rather than the things we do. And in a way, it's like the story talked about the law and about grace was that the law tried to deal with our behaviour. By giving us a list of things, this is what you do, this is what you don't do. But grace deals with who we are by giving us a new identity. And when we live out of that identity, we fulfil the law stuff, but not from a list of things that are wrong. We'll get into that. Also, it's a bit confusing. But it's kind of like cause and effect stuff, where it's like, you know, there's no cure, say, for the cold, for the common cold. So what we do is like we treat the symptoms of it. So we take like painkillers, or we take like analgesics or whatever to treat the symptoms. And we can get into that kind of way of living as Christians sometimes, where we try and treat the symptoms of sin or the symptoms of a sinful nature. But that's not what the New Testament is about. The New Testament is about changing that nature. So the New Testament is about curing the cold rather than treating the symptoms of it, if you know what I mean. Is that making sense? We'll get into that, like I said. So, where do we get our identity from? What sort of things come to mind like that that form our kind of view or our picture of ourselves?
Family,
yeah, true.
Maybe our friends as well.
Yeah, kind of things people have said about you, like, or things people's opinions of it.
As a Christian, or
both,
yeah. Woman, that's the time.
Yeah. Society, culture.
Your education.
Sure.
Woman,
wait me. we kind of absorb all those kind of different levels of things, like society, culture, parents, our own kind of insecurities. And we form a picture of who we are. Like if I asked you who are you, what would your answer be? Like it'd probably be based around, you know, either where you come from, you'd like say I'm a Dubliner or I'm from wherever. Or it might be based around your age, or
your
it might
name.
Be based around your name, yeah.
Mm.
Or based around your occupation. Do you know what I mean? People define themselves by a lot of different things. Mm. Like so this identity thing can be a bit wide and broad, and people can have different opinions on it.
Sometimes, Rob, do you think that you might get lost in it and know all the masks that you have to wear? Well, I'm Terry's wife, I'm Tracy's mother, I'm Lorraine's sister. Sometimes I feel like you don't actually have an identity in self. I've many things, but
many
I got, yeah, and you know, like yeah. I remember an old saying to me, write out your dreams, and he came back to me. No, what does there was nothing in it. I had down. I'd love Lisa to be after drugs. I'd love Terry to come to church. I'd love. It's not one more than there about yourself. So you lose yourself, I think, in your circumstances even more so than your family. And how do you get around that? Like that you find your own self.
Yeah, I mean, I think. Yeah, I suppose you need to know who you are as well, and it can't just be about. But it's probably it'd be a sign of a healthy Christian that they were invested in other people. Do you know what I mean? And that part of their definition would be the impact that they feel they make on the world, rather than the impact that the world makes on them. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So in a way, that's not all a bad thing. Do you know what I mean? Not all. You know what I mean? Because it reflects the heart that you have for other people, which is contrary to what the majority of people that have. Do you know what I mean? Most people are out for themselves. They don't live that kind of selfless life. But it also needs to be balanced with a strong idea of who you are and who you are in God, I suppose. And how do you deal with that is look at what the Bible has to say about who you are in God. Because one of the great things about the Bible is that it's not just about God, it's about us. You know what I mean? There's well, not as much stuff, but there's a lot of stuff about who we are in this, not just about who God is. And in terms of identity, God kind of has if we read in Romans, God kind of has only two types of identity, two ways he sees people. And they're called kind of, using the strange phrase as in, okay? So God either sees people as in Adam or in Christ. So two different things. Maybe we'll look at the Bible, Romans 5, we'll try and make a bit of sense of it. Language like being in Adam or in Christ. We talked kind of a bit about it last week. Remember we said that's kind of descendants of Adam were born spiritually dead, but then descendants of Christ who become spiritually alive. So Paul kind of takes this a bit further and says that there's basically two ways that God sees people. He looks at them and sees them in Adam, or after we come to faith in Christ, he sees us in Christ. So it's who are they call it our federal headship, and they want to impress your mates or a fancy term. But it means basically who are kind of descended from, or who are identified with. And in terms of kind of like three things, in terms of like our inheritance, our nature, and our destiny. So we can either be associated with Adam in terms of our inheritance, which is like the wages of sin is death, our nature, which is a sinful nature, and our destiny, which is death as well, or we can be associated with Christ, where our inheritance is the riches of glory of God, our nature has changed to become a righteous nature, and our destiny is kind of heaven, eternity stuff. Do you know what I mean? So it's who we're identified with. So if we read here in Romans anyway, let's see what sense it makes. So Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. So I was talking about Adam here. And this way death came to all men, so we're under Adam, we're in Adam in this case, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin into the world, sin is not taken into account when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigns from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. That's just saying before the law, between Adam and Moses. Moses got the law, there was still sin there. So it was kind of separate from the law. Even over those who have not sinned, we're breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. So the trespass is Adam's sin. The gift is grace. That word gift is usually always associated with grace because it's undeserved. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if many die by the trespass of one man, so we're born spiritually dead through Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to men? So Paul's comparing Adam and Christ there. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For by the trespass of one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so the result of one act of righteousness was the justification that brings life for all men. And for just as though the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. So I see he kind of says the same thing in a lot of different ways over and over again. It's like sin came in through Adam, was dealt with through Christ. Death came in through Adam, life comes through Christ. Condemnation came in through Adam, justification and righteousness comes through Christ. And he's just setting the two of them up in opposition and showing that even what Christ did was more significant than what Adam did. Adam brought sin into the world, Christ got rid of it. So it's more significant. It's kind of a funny thing is that this kind of identification with Christ or being in Christ is what we want to look at tonight. I know we're maybe starting off a bit slower, a bit hard to grasp, but as the night goes on, hopefully it'll start to clarify and make sense. But sometimes I think that it's easier, well, not easier, but sometimes we've less trouble grasping or accepting that we're in Adam than that we're in Christ. Even as Christians, you know, I don't know any Christian who struggles with the fact that sin came into the world through Adam and that we're all sinners. Yeah, I know tons of Christians, and even myself, who struggle with the fact that I'm righteous before God. And when you think about it logically, it's crazy, because the only way we know that stuff about Adam is because the Bible says it. Mm-hmm. And the only way we know that stuff about Christ is because the Bible says it. The same Bible. Do you know what I mean? And even the same passage. And yet, why is it that we find it easier to identify with Adam and accept that stuff? Accept that we have a sinful nature. No one argues with that. Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's arguments all over the place about are we righteous before God or not. Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know what it is in us that makes us do it. We weren't around when Adam failed to see it. We wouldn't know it except the Bible tells us. And the same, we weren't around when Jesus did what he did, and we wouldn't know except the Bible tells us. So it's the same basis, but yet there seems to be a gulf between the way we grasp this.
It's like an insecurity or something, is it?
Yeah, maybe we're just, I don't know, maybe we're just, we're aware that we sinned, do you know what I mean? And
maybe
it gives us a reason for it. Yeah, well, I was never a Catholic, and I still, so I don't know what that's, but yeah, I'm not sure why it is, do you know what I mean? But if the devil or doubt or ourselves or whatever can't keep us from believing that, you know, he doesn't fight against us believing that we inherited our sin, do you know what I mean, from Adam, because you know that's the identification of being a sinner, like. But perhaps, you know, there's more doubts come against us about our righteousness, because that determines the freedom that we have and how we're going to live our lives. We need to learn to identify being in Christ. And that term "in Christ" or "in" is in the New Testament over 100 times. God's repetitive in it. Do you know what I mean? You're in Christ. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. Your righteousness. He identifies us with it to such an extent that I don't even get it. You know that Paul says we died with Christ. You know, we were baptized into his death, and then we're raised with Christ, and that we sit at the right hand of God with Christ. And I mean, this stuff is beyond me at the moment. I'm sure at some stage I'll get there. But yeah, just to grasp that we have this identity in Christ, and to grasp it with the same grasp that we grasp the sin stuff. You know what I mean? Any questions on that? Before we move on, or any comments or any insight or that that swung to mind when we were talking or when I was talking?
Just before I became a Christian, you know, remember, I've gone through this stuff when I was away, you know, and what sprung to me was that scripture, I've been crucified with Christ, you know, and I no longer live, Christ lives in me, you know, and before I came to the Lord, it was a disaster, I had no identity, my identity was in, you know, whatever you earned, or whatever you wore as clothes, or whatever the blouse you hung around with, you know, and what girlfriend you had, and all that crap, do you remember? But when I came to the Lord, you know, it was powerful, you know, it's the most amazing thing that's happened to me, and I'm truly grateful to it, you know, it's just a powerful experience, you know, to have your identity in Christ, you know, and I don't forget it, because I'll never forget where it came from, because it's, you know, I just love that teaching, you know, I remember doing it before, God, and that scripture, in Galatians, I think, where it is, you know,
crucified
with Christ. Crucified with Christ, yeah, it's what set me free, do you know, actually grasping that, you know, set me free of heroin addiction, you know, in an instant, you know, and from being totally powerless to actually having that in my life, you know, it's undescribable for people that probably haven't been there. You know, it done wonders for me, you know.
That's incredible. They have experience like that.
No, just when you touched on it there, I remember that, you know, when I came to show, and that actually physically happened to me, you know, I'll never forget.
That's good, man. I mean, it's that nice way to the stuff that the Bible is saying, you know. You know, if you hear them types of things, then it goes from just being head knowledge or understanding, or you know what I mean? This is how it actually works out.
Just the last couple of weeks, it was just, I didn't say much of it, but it was just like the way it was great, the way how simplified it, you know, the gospel is. It's black and white, you know. You can't say two masters, you know, with the Lord or you're not, you know, you can't live at home in this, you know. And that's what my life is now, you know.
That's cool. Thanks,
Ryan. I just think that, you know, just from verse 12 down to where you finished there at 19, that the whole lot is just so much of that context that I would have never saw before until somebody explains it. Like, you have the sin of Adam to Christ redeeming us all in just that. Like, I would have just read that and, you know, but when somebody explains it to you and say, the whole lot of the book actually is there in that context.
That
you read out, like, the fall of man to the saving of man.
Yeah, that was amazing, isn't it?
Yeah, it's just...
I wonder what he's talking about. It's cool. we look at some of this, some of the comparisons between, you know, what it might mean to be in Adam or in Christ. It's kind of a list there, and we go through them one by one. So like we started at the beginning there, right? In Adam it says we are alienated from God, but in Christ we're alive to God. It's kind of, I suppose, self-explanatory. But if you think about it, you know, when we're alienated from God, if we don't have, should be a capital G for God there, I should say. When we're away from God, we're limited in our thinking. Do you know what I mean? We're limited in kind of like horizontal thinking, you might call it. Do you know what I mean? Where it's like, you know, we only see our problems or our circumstances, the things we have to get through. But like we said last week, when we're alive to God, spiritually alive, then we have God speaking into our soul, into our mind, into our emotions, into our feelings, into our whole conceptions, you know what I mean? And that opens our eyes to maybe start to see the Lord at work in our circumstances, you know what I mean? Or at work in what we're doing. And so it's a big thing living without God or living with God. And the major thing is that the circumstance can be the exact same. It's like becoming a Christian is to not having any problems or not having, you know, any crap thrown at you. You still live in the same world and you're still living with the results of the same people's actions and stuff you can't control. But the fundamental difference is before, we didn't have God speaking peace or speaking direction or speaking whatever into us, forgiveness. And now we do. Now we have that capacity. Second one, kind of death to eternal life. You know, that's again an obvious one, but if you think of kind of implications, if you try and boil it down to what does that mean, how we live, you know, if we see that, you know, this life is the end of it, you know, many people say you live, and then you live for yourself. That's the nature, it's the way of the world, you know what I mean? It's look out for number one, and you become obsessed with, you know, gaining whatever it is that you think will make you happy, wealth, power, whatever. But you say, if you see everything as kind of temporary, then temporary things take on a real value, you know what I mean? Like wealth or that sort of stuff. But when you become a Christian and you live in light of eternity, then eternal things take more importance, like truth, like love, like living for others, like making a difference in the world. Do you know what I mean? And again, these are different things, parts of our identity that we may see ourselves in Adam or in Christ. Again, next one. In Adam, we're like alone with unmet needs, but in Christ, we're in union with Christ and Christians. And again, so it's like before we're Christians, or when we don't have that mindset of Christ, we're not in Christ. It's like we're left to kind of fend for ourselves, and we have needs that we need to be met, so we look for them in whatever it is. Do you know what I mean? Whatever it is you chase down and try and feel fulfilled or feel happy, whether it's people's affection or people's acceptance or money or whatever it is. But when we come to be a Christian, we're told, if you read this stuff about your identity, that we have everything that we need in Christ. So if we have everything that we need, then it doesn't become about chasing them things. Rather, it becomes about serving the needs of others. That's where it's like the love God and love others type of thing comes in. And the important point there, I had this in union with Christ, and I left out the "and Christians" bit, and then I put it back in. And, you know, like, we're not... Oh, no, sorry. We're saved into a community. So we're saved into a community of faith, into a kingdom. You know, we kind of have this gospel of personal salvation. You know, God wants a personal relationship with you. And that only really kind of appeared in like the 1890s and was really made popular in kind of the 1950s. So for 2,000 years, we didn't have that kind of preaching that God wants a personal relationship with you. And not that it's wrong, it's right, but it's probably more a reflection of kind of Western individualized kind of culture. Do you know what I mean? Where it's like all about the person, like kind of individualism and stuff. And it's not wrong. God does want a personal relationship with you, but we're also saved into a community. We're meant to be interacting with other Christians and interacting with the world. We're saved into a kingdom and into a community. If you look at the early church and the way they lived, the Acts 2 type of stuff, selling all they had, giving it to the poor, looking after each other. We're called to be that type of a church, not just saved to sit in my room with God for the rest of my life. Do you know what I mean? Or to disappear from the world and just have it's me and God type of thing. We're saved into community, and there's huge blessings and benefits in that. You know, as Christians, we kind of give our lives away on behalf of other people. And if you're the only Christian doing that, there's no one giving themselves away on behalf of you. Do you know what I mean? But if you're living in a community of people who everyone is doing that for each other, then we can know the lessons of that. Do you hear me?
Mm-hmm.
The strengths of that. Any questions on that? Or any comments?
You know that you seem to sort of accept this type of thing that people who aren't in Christ are supposed to be sort of, you know, guilt of sin and all that sort of thing.
Yeah.
That's not the case. I mean, the people who are in the world, they don't care about that. I mean,
no.
There's no consciousness of the likes of wrongdoing.
Yeah.
Okay, everyone's a judge when it comes to the likes of, look what they're doing, look what that's doing, look what that. But there's no great conviction, you know, of the likes of, you know, what should be doing. Because what happens is the Word of God says completely different. It tells you about when the Holy Spirit comes. You see, this is the reason why I'm convinced that the likes of in Christ creates a type of a law, type of conviction that the Jews, you know, in the beginning had. Because it tells you there, and when he comes, this is what Jesus was talking about, when the Holy Spirit comes, yeah. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt. See that?
Mm-hmm.
He will convict the in regard to sin and righteousness, right? And judgment. In regards to sin, because men do not believe in me. So what happens is that we came to know the Lord, and then the conviction of sin was sort of made known to us. Do you understand? With the result that we gave thanks and glory, that we were cleansed from all that type of stuff. But when we were in the world, do you understand? It didn't give up monkeys.
Yeah.
I don't know about the rest of you, but I didn't give
up.
And I know for a fact that all the people that I work with and that I, they don't get a tune of fiddlers, do you? And they say, oh yeah, he says, you like that? Does that, you know, does that do something for you? Does that, you know, are you getting off of this? Does that make you happy? Well, that's your opinion, they say. I mean, but you see, what happens is that I'm very convinced, well, I don't want to go off on a tangent here, but the likes of that the gospel today is preached properly. I mean, the Spirit will turn up and do his job. Do you get me?
Yeah.
People go on off on these type of things, and they don't, like the Holy Spirit doesn't turn up, so there's no conviction of sin. That's what I'm saying.
The Holy Spirit can't turn up until you know the Lord.
Hmm?
The Holy Spirit can't turn up until you know the Lord.
Sin becomes unnatural to us when we have a new identity, mm-hmm. and we become aware of it when we have a new identity. And the stuff up there about in Adam people are guilty of sin is not that they perceive it or that they know it, but that's the fact they are.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah,
so we're not saying there's that people are going to walk around feeling guilty. Do you know what I mean? Because they aren't. Do you know what I mean? They're just living their lives.
I know, but you know. Do they know?
Right.
Hmm?
Possibly not.
Have you ever asked?
What happens to them? Well, it says that minds are sealed. Like that, and I, you know what I mean?
That
they're blinded because the devil has blinded.
That's right,
They're only accountable for what you know, you're not accountable for what you don't know.
No, I'm confident those in the world are, they're spiritually blind.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And it's not their fault. Okay, they sin, and as you said, Rob, sin has been dealt with on the cross years and years ago, and it's up to, you know, the person to accept forgiveness and what have you. But my family or my friends, they don't know that they're sinning. They just think it's life.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So
we'll get what Noel is saying as well. I don't know is the clear answer of whether there's anything we have to do to make the Holy Spirit convict people of sin, or whether you just do it when it's in its time or in its thing, and whether we just have to live in obedience to him. Do you know what I mean? And in our lives and take the opportunities he puts our way.
I just think your life is a testimony of what God has done in your life, and you know, when your family and friends, they may not necessarily agree with, but they will see
a change.
I don't think that the whole telling people they're sinners works. Like,
if someone preaches
at me or a sinner, you know, we can argue with that. No, I'm not. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But if someone preaches at me that God knows me, I can't argue with that. Do you know what I mean? If God makes that real to me, I can't argue with it. Do you know what I mean?
I think that most people don't understand medicine. When they're a Christian, like, well, when they become a Christian, it's not so much medicine anymore, they feel the vibe.
Yeah.
I think that's why a lot of people are so open. to whatever, to Christianity or so many different religions, because there's a vibe that most people are aware and trying to fill it.
That's where, like, where we have to come in and kind of preaching the gospel the way once again.
Yeah, I think people see your identity, your new identity in Christ. I mean, like, I think, like, for a long time, I've tried to tell people about Jesus and stuff like that. It didn't work. The more I actually sat around and was like Christ, if that makes sense, with the identity, they kind of sit, they liked that more than me saying, kind of telling them about Jesus, you know.
Yeah.
I think it's more of an action for me. I mean, that's weird.
You win credibility with people all the time. Do you know what I mean? Based on people, like, people don't, people are, you know, in our kind of society, people are tolerant of everything except for hypocrisy. Do you know what I mean? So if they see you saying you have to do this, this, and this, and live in another way, you won't listen to them. Do you know what I mean? But if you win credibility by living a certain way, not in a law type of thing, but just in natural, if you are. Then you have credibility with people. Do you know what I mean?
People attract to that, don't you, Rob? When you know yourself. Like, if I see someone, I'd like, they know who they are. That's attractive, do you know what I mean? And to have identity in Christ is attractive too. Do you know what I mean? To people, you know,
people are looking for something spiritual, and it's, you know, we take it serious in what way we can offer that, or how we communicate that, you know? Because there's, you know, there's a girl, I can't remember her name now, but there's a book, that was referenced last time I was in college, and someone said there's a spiritual revolution happening out there, but it's not being led by the church, which is a scary thought. You know what I mean? People are jumping onto the bandwagon of everything called spiritual, except for the truth of it, you know? And people are being missed out. So the church has a big mandate, or a big, the church as in us, not as in the church as in liberty or a specific thing, the church as in the people of God, to be living out kind of an effective spirituality that is attractive to people, and to have the kind of tools to explain that to them. Anyway, that's kind of the sort of point. The guilty of sin, forgiven completely thing, we've kind of dealt with. And then unclear identity, like we said, you know, based on all the things we listed at the beginning, or an identity based upon God's view of us. See, all the former kind of things that you have and things, and leave you kind of struggling and questioning or whatever. The latter things are the way that we should be living in Christ. And kind of the scary thing, well, maybe not in the moment, I haven't fully thought this through, but it's that as Christians, I think we can even after we come to Christ, right? If we don't move into our identity or get an understanding of it, we can keep living in this column anyway. Mm. Do you know what I mean? And it tells us that we have a new identity. So all this stuff here is ours. Mm. But if we don't believe that and move into it, we can end up still living alienated from God, even though we've come to know God. Do you know what I mean? We don't look for God to speak into our lives or whatever. We don't expect it. Do you know what I mean? Or the kind of death thing maybe doesn't apply. But we can stay alone. Do you know what I mean? Instead of communicating and being connected to Christ and to Christians. Do you know what I mean? We can say that Jesus says that he has everything that we need. But do we access that? Do you know what I mean? Do we believe that? Do we look for it? Do we create the opportunity for him to give it to us? And I think, like we said last week, a lot of people, especially unclear identity, tons of Christians, including me, with an unclear kind of identity that's only being made clearer as time goes on, do you know what I mean? And it's like, we need to come to where we're able to live over in the right-hand column, rather than living in the left one. And the only way to do it, I think, is to get into the Word and start to see what it says about us. It's like I said last week, that, you know, some Christians stop at the kind of first bit of the gospel. They stop at the forgiveness of sins and the cross bit. Do you know what I mean? So I'm forgiven. But that's only the start. That's not the end of it. Do you know what I mean? You're forgiven so that you can live this life, so you can be made spiritually alive, so you can do all this stuff. Not just in heaven, but now. Do you know what I mean? And a lot of us kind of hang around on the forgiveness thing, not understanding, like we talked in the first week, like about the finality of it, that it's dealt with, it's over. Do you know what I mean? The sin thing, nothing between us and God. It's not there anymore. Do we believe it or don't we? Do you know what I mean? If we do believe it, then we move on. If we struggle with that, we stay there. Do you know what I mean? When we stay and we sin again and we ask for forgiveness, we sin again, we ask for forgiveness. We're not moving into who we are. there's kind of these two halves, if you like, to the gospel. The first is that the sin issue is dealt with, that your sins are forgiven. And the second is, now that you have a life to live in Christ. And hopefully we tie some of them. Tried to tie it together last week, but hopefully by the end we'll tie a lot of it together. You should be still in Romans, right?
Yeah.
Just go to chapter 6 and verse 11.
Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in our mortal body, that you should obey it in lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness of sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall have no domain over you, for you are under, not under law, but under grace.
Yeah. Really, here in the NIV it says that, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So even if we stop on that verse kind of for a second, it's like, do you know what I'm saying about these kind of two parts? So what's the two parts that's in that? The first one is obviously dead to sin, yeah? But then the second one is just alive to Christ. And it's like, if you stop halfway through that verse and just consider yourself dead to sin, you've no alternative, if you know what I mean. It's like, so when you live your life resisting sin, resisting sin, resisting sin, and then you sin, it's like you're focusing on it and you do it. But God gives us an alternative to the second half. It's about being alive to Christ. See, it's easier to say yes to God than it is to say no to sin, if you know what I mean. So God gives us an alternative. There's a two-part thing to it. We don't just stop at the dead to sin bit or the cross bit, the forgiveness bit. We have to move on into the alive in Christ bit. That's the kind of whole idea of, I think some words like kind of, I might have said this last week, but words like repentance kind of lose their meaning, because we talk about, we think of repentance in terms of saying sorry or whatever, you know, that's the kind of, you know, repent that you hear people shouting on the street corners. It's like turn to God and say you're sorry. But the actual word repentance means to have a change in thinking. So it means to change your focus. And it's like God gives us something to look at. He gives us a new identity that we're to focus on, rather than just focusing on what we don't want to be, which is sinners. I hope this makes kind of some sort of sense. It's like, if you want to turn away from sin, but you keep looking at it, you can't go in this direction looking that direction. You know what I mean? So it's about turning to face God and to face the life that you have. We have to have the second part, is what I'm saying. We can't just stop at one dead to sin. Do you know what I mean? No, it's the alive to Christ that makes the dead to sin stuff possible. Do you know what I mean? It's the new creation. It's an example, right? Say,
are you dead to sin if you keep going sort of backwards?
Yeah, but look, I think you are, but it's not who we are. Do you know what I mean? Look, we have to separate behaviour from identity. So, there's an example, right, of say you're like a criminal. I'm not saying you're a criminal. Say you're a criminal, and say you've got like a load of charges against you, right, and you go to the judge, right, and the judge writes them all off and says, look, you get away with them all, right? But then when you're walking out, the thing he also says, I'm giving you like immunity from any crimes you commit for the rest of your life. You know, like the diplomatic immunity thing, Lethal Weapon 2. it's like he hasn't changed anything about you, but he's giving you a license to go and do what you want to do. So what are you going to do? You're going to go and you're going to run amok. You know what I mean? You're going to make the most of it. I mean, you can do whatever you want to do without fear of punishment. And if we only go as far as the forgiveness of sin bit, that's what it becomes like to us as Christians. It's a license or immunity to sin. If we only get that far, it's like we sin without consequence between us and God, and we can just go and do what we want. Do you know what I mean? And that's the kind of abuse of grace. But if when you were walking out of the courtroom, the judge did the same thing, like you're not guilty for like past, present, future, everything, so the contract about it. but then also offers you a new identity. Offers you, say, like all the money you need, a house to live in, a family, everything that you were trying to get through your scheming and your crime and whatever. When you left that place with your new identity, there's not a chance you go back to crime. Do you know what I mean? Because you don't need to. And so this is why it's important that there's a new identity that comes along with the forgiveness stuff as well. Because without it, we just keep doing what it was we were doing before. But with it, we're given a new identity, so it becomes unnatural to go back and do that stuff. Could you still go back and do it? Yeah, but do you need it? Or is that who you are anymore? No. Do you know what I mean? It's changed. It's kind of... Does that make, make sense?
Yeah.
Any kind of questions or...
Maybe draw the line. The likes of... if we're looking for these type of things, as you said, we look back at these type of things. I mean, if we're conscious about this, if you have a sin consciousness, it's a case of, you're going to get there, you're going to do it, you know what I mean? And what happens is that if we're accountable for sin, do you understand, as sin stands, like gluttony is sin. If you have a weight problem, brother, you know what I mean? This is what the law tells you, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Or if you're jealous, or if you're vain, or if you're, either all typically that we just more or less, you know, well, come on, I mean. So what happens is, does that hinder your sort of the... you're in Christ's life, or are we aware of these type of things, or do we have to be criminals, do you understand, for to be aware of sin in our life, the likes of that, or do we have to be sort of living sort of...
I think there's some stuff that obviously that's obvious to us and that anyone could point at and say that's not right or wrong, but I know in my life it's been a process of, when the obvious stuff was gone, God started working on the deeper stuff you're judging that fella, do you know what I mean, or you're you don't have a good attitude towards them for some reason, and that's part of the process of dealing with it.
But just to finish off on that, I mean, we have to be aware, like, you know, that this type of redemption that's taking place in us, I mean, is bringing us out of that. I mean, and what happens is the baggage that's still sort of remaining in us is not sort of unrighteous baggage. I mean, it's just basically sort of, you know, stuff. If that's what you want to call it, but it won't hinder your sort of your fellowship or your relationship. Do you understand?
It can't at all. That was the point. The week one is that it can't unless you believe that it can't.
Yeah,
you know what I mean?
But this is all the reason why grace and the Lord of their voices, it makes us stronger and more sort of, you know, effective. Do you understand? But if we sort of linger at baggage like an argument, anger is supposed to be sin. You know, in other words, it don't. Anger is a sin. But if these are the type of things that are going to delay us or hinder us, well then what happens is that Calvary hasn't sort of fulfilled its full sort of plan in our life. I mean, we have to sort of, you know, when it says you're dead in Christ, you have to sort of accept that.
Yeah.
Do you understand? And listen, warts and all, baggage, okay, that's being dealt with. It's not a magic wand where it's, you know what I mean, psh, you're pure. Psh, you understand? It's a lifestyle, I mean. You get me?
Yeah.
Your friends will know you. Well, you know me, and I'm sure they all know you. He says, I remember you when you were... That's the way I'm remembered when I was there. Do you understand? And I thank God that the likes of what's going on now is effective, you know what I mean? And I can have confidence in it, and I can believe for it. Do you understand? Otherwise, I'm getting nothing.
Yeah.
The sin will separate me from God. It'll weaken my fellowship. Do you get me?
Yeah, no, I do. I do 100%. You see, look, again, I just want to make a distinction between behaviour and identity.
Mm-hmm.
That you know, when you became a Christian, fundamentally you get a new identity in God. So I'm not a sinner anymore, I'm a saint. And even Paul, when he's writing to the churches that were doing mad things in Corinth and in Ephesians, there are all sorts of like sexual sins and mad stuff going on, he still addresses it to the saints.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? No one what he's writing to, because he knows that's their identity. And Christ is separate from their behaviour. So it's whether we grasp that or not, you know. People ask me, who are you? Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, I'm a child of God. Do you know what I mean? No, this is my identity. And when you start to understand that, and it's only when you grasp it that you live it out, and that the other stuff becomes unnatural to you.
Yeah.
And it can be a hard transition to make.
We are
based on truth. Do you know what I mean?
No, you know, society falls all the time.
Yeah. Did you want to say something?
Yeah, just on that, what we were talking about, the identity and behaviour, which is you know, I think, you know, and it talks about in the Bible a lot as well about sanctification. And the sanctification is the walking out of your salvation. Do you know what I mean? And that's, you know, sometimes it can take time, and that's to do with the behaviour that we say, with the, you know, things that people struggle with. Sometimes it's instant. Sometimes it takes, and this is what I've seen in my own life, sometimes it takes a long time.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And that's the thing, but your identity in Christ doesn't change.
No. It's
about because it can't, because what Jesus did at the cross can't take away from what you do. Yeah. You know what I mean? It says we're dead to sin, so the consequences of sin, you know, are still there.
Yeah.
But the wages of sin isn't, because we can't pay it. You know, Christ, you know, God talks about this, Peter as well, and in Philippians, about, you know, he who began the good work in us, it's him that is continuing. And I believe as well that those who seek God, and it says it in the Bible, will not stumble and fall.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Like, he's a light unto us. That those, and there's different people, like different, you know, in the Christian walk, people in the Christian walk that don't need the word of God. That don't seek God. And you look at the fruits and there isn't any. So that's what Christ wants. Christ says, and that's a command, like that, you will love the Lord our God with all our heart.
Yeah.
All our mind and all our soul. And that's what we do. Do you know what I mean? We seek God. And in that then, I believe that God, well, in my life and my experience with Kieran, that's when he started dealing with me. You shouldn't be doing this. You need to do this. It wasn't like bang, bang, you know, a big hammer over my head. Thus says the Lord our God. It wasn't like that. It was written love that God came and showed me his love and said, this is haunting your father.
Yeah.
And more importantly, it's haunting other people. So you need to stop doing this. But I will give you the strength in your weakness, I will give you the strength to do this. This is the identity and this is the inheritance that you talked about.
It takes an hour of self-effort and it puts it into obedience. And see, when there's obedience, then there's strength. And there's all the sorts of stuff that comes in to make it possible. So if it's in the realm of self-effort, just trying to do these things, and I think that right or wrong, or makes me a better or worse person, it doesn't work. And it comes down to, like, we're still in Romans, are we?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So say we started at verse kind of 11 there last time, but we flip back to verse 1 in chapter 6. I think Paul addresses this kind of stuff of identity. And even like the example we gave about the judge, and if you're allowed to walk free without changing identity, that you just go back to what you were doing, but with kind of impunity. And Paul was teaching this sort of stuff. And in chapter 6, just verse 1, we'll see what builds him up to verse 11, where he's able to say, count yourself dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus, right? We'll read from 1 to 11. So he's talked about death through Adam and life through Christ, the stuff we read earlier, and about our kind of, that our sin doesn't have any effect between us and God. And he starts off in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? So this is like, we have a license to sin, can we just keep on doing it? He says, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. We've been united with him in a death like his. We will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who's died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him.
Mm-hmm.
The death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. And then he concludes, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So he's talking fundamentally there about the change in identity, and the way he describes it is in terms of death and life. So he's saying, do we keep on sinning? No, you're not that person anymore. You're dead to sin. You start to live in the life that Christ has given you. And the Bible talks as well in terms of us being a new creation. You probably all know that kind of that verse. It's in Romans 12, actually, I think. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. You can turn there if you want, or you can just read it out. So, 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. So, it says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. that the old is gone and the new has come. So fundamentally God is saying that when we come to know Christ, we're different. We're different, and the implication of that is that we start to live different, not changing how we do things, but changing how we see who we are, and out of that we start to live different. It's like,
I think that as well, like a lot of my experience has been really, it changes, the heart changes, do you know what I mean? Like things that I would never really thought of before, or I wouldn't really thought about it the same, and after that I'm not really gone, and that I wouldn't have had a problem with now. Like, my heart has changed, do you know what I mean? And sometimes I veer towards sin, but even when I'm dealing with my heart, something just taps me in the shoulder.
Yeah. I'm aware of it, much more aware,
and it's not in a condemnation kind of, you shouldn't be doing that, it's just something in me that doesn't want to go that way, you know, that way.
That's good, and it's good that it comes out of a relationship as well, and not religion, because we can substitute one for the other and a list of things, and people will judge us and we do this, this and the other, but it's God speaking to you, and then, you know, this isn't all right, then you're faced with the decision, you know, but the decision is to say yes to God, do you know? But when it talks about us being a new creation, there's a guy, Bob George, in that classic Christianity book that I recommended to you, I recommended you get it, but he uses like the example of like a butterfly, right? I don't know, which is a girly example or whatever. But he's like a caterpillar goes into a cocoon, and when it comes out the other side, it's fundamentally different. It's a butterfly, okay? So when you look at the butterfly, you don't say there's like a nice caterpillar. Do you know what I mean?
The blue ball.
That's my bloke. But the thing is, there's a change there, right? And the illustration helps, because it's like, even if a butterfly decides to do the things a caterpillar do, like walk along the ground and do that sort of stuff, it's still a butterfly. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's not just one, like behaviour and identity are two different things, is what I'm trying to say. Butterfly can go and do it. It's not living up to what I could do. It could be flying around the place, but it's living the truth of the world. But it's not living right. But that kind of behaviour is unnatural to it. Do you know what I mean? And how does it know it's unnatural? It might know it's a butterfly yet. And it talks about kind of like the word, and the word kind of holds a mirror up to us as we read the word, and it tells us. Tells us who we are. Do you know what I mean? And what happens is, if Christ says you're something, and you know you're not living that way, well then it causes the question: well, why am I living that way if that's who I am? Do you know what I mean? So it's fundamentally, I don't know if we can understand as well enough, it's that we have to change how we see ourselves. We have to be able to see ourselves the way God sees us. Because like I said, the Bible isn't just about God, it's about you. There's stuff in there about you. And if you see it then it's not a struggle to do the right things. It's natural to do the right things. Do you know what I mean? It's natural for a butterfly to fly, not to walk along the ground like a caterpillar. It's still a butterfly even if it doesn't. Do you know what I mean? So when we sin, it doesn't make us sinners. It makes us saints who sometimes sin. Do you know what I mean? We can't identify ourselves with our behaviours. We identify ourselves with what God says we are and who he says we are. And even that's the stuff that Paul talked about when he says like we've been baptized, you know, into that Romans 6, verse 4 that we just read. It says we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we may also live. And baptism talks about complete identification with Christ. We've been completely identified with Christ. And like I said, sometimes this stuff that I don't even like fully grasp like the significance of, like, and I'll be honest about that, but we're completely identified with Christ right now. It's not talking about water baptism, it's talking about the baptism of the Spirit as in the moment you became a Christian. We're not the same person we were before then. We're who God says we are now. I'll give out this kind of thing. Because this identity in Christ, the aim of tonight isn't to tell you your identity in Christ, because that's kind of a you know, a whole life thing nearly, or even like the course that Paul and them are running in Freedom in Christ, it'll be kicking back off in September-ish, is a whole course on identity which will be worthwhile doing. But the aim tonight is to let you know that there is an identity there that you have to go and find. I'll pass out these sheets that have like kind of a pass them in.
part of our redemption is to be seen as in there, to be seen as a saint, to be seen as loved, as even as Jesus himself, you know what I mean? That's what he wants for us, you know? For a lot of people, it can be what we take out of that, you know? We have the, I wouldn't say the maturity, but the... the ability to accept that, you know, that I'm good enough to be this person.
Yeah.
You know, some people, when I speak for myself initially, we wouldn't have the esteem to even to accept that. You know, the ability to be ever perceived to be that good, or, you know, ever to be as righteous or as like it, you know, and yet, that's fundamentally what he wants, what each and every one of us is to be seen like that.
It's rather than as well, rather than, you know, here's the standard now live up to, it's saying like that you've already met the standard because of what Jesus did. This is the way he already sees you. This is the identity you already have. It's not about changing your identity, your identity is already changed, it's about changing your mind to understand that's who you are. That's what we're talking about, be transformed with the renewing of your mind, to make it more in line with what God says about you, rather than what your insecurities or what your past or what anyone else might say about you and your identity. And it's a massive thing, and it's a huge thing. Like I said, even kind of beyond the scope of tonight, but it's part of the journey, and I just wanted to authorize that it's fundamental to the Christian life. So I didn't think I could not address it, you know what I mean? Like, because otherwise I'd only be giving this half the gospel, I'd only be giving this the forgiven bit and not the life bit, do you know what I mean? Not the moving on, and only giving us as far as the kind of immunity and not on into the like identity stuff. And if you look at then this, there's like 50 odd scriptures there, I'm sure there's hundreds more in the Bible, like that say who we are.
Just before you move on there,
Martin.
You know what? Identification, and if you have to. We'd be lost if it's the case that we have to identify ourselves as I'm born again, I'm a Christian, you know what I mean? And then, so what does that mean anyway? But the Lord says something different. Do you know what the Lord says? You'll know them by their fruits. Do you get me? This is what we're to be known by. Not by our, stand up as a Christian. You know what I mean? All the fellas, everybody I know knows them a Christian. I should be able to know them. That's the fruits, do you understand? What happens is that fruits can come in the likes of gifts, they can come in the likes of blessings, they can come in the likes of, you know, fruits of the Spirit, do you get me? That people will see in it, you'll know them by them, do you get me? And that's one of the reasons why when they come to identificate, you understand, that what happens is, he looked at my house, he laid his hand on my mother and she's better now. Do you see what I mean? Or else you know, Martin was up, Martin was up, and he prayed into a situation and it came to pass. Do you get me?
But
ID and fruit are two different types of things.
To feel like this. And yet it's the word says we should. You know what I mean? Because whatever it would have been, you know. I mean, there is constant renewal of our mind. And the only way I get that is through the word. You know, it's very self-explanatory. How would other people perceive me, you know, if we see
boyfriends or whatever. Well, people see change in you, don't you? You know, like when as you grow in the Lord and in the Word, you know, you change and people see change in you. And you know, like I would have said, fuck this, two more gone.
I think like the whole kind of fruits thing on identity, they can work differently. Like I understand what I was saying, that sometimes like we can love people and we can be patient and see the fruit of the Spirit without understanding maybe who we are in God. But that's because we are that person in God. Do you know what I mean? We don't understand why yet. Do you know what I mean? But also, you know, people can fruits of Christ, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, spirit. People can be all them things without Christ as well. Do you know what I mean? But the difference is that should become natural to us. Is what I'm saying. It's that it becomes part of our identity, and if we if we grasp that, then these things don't become a struggle or a list of things we live up to. They become what's natural to us, and it comes out of, see, like our actions come out of our thoughts, do you know what I mean? And they're kind of dependent on them. And so I get what you're saying now in terms of, like, sometimes maybe you don't have to have a full grasp of it for it to be true already. If it's true, it's true, and it can find its way through your life without you understanding it. But at the same time, I think that as we grasp it, it's one of the keys to being able to grow spiritually and get a kind of handle on, this is what God has done for me. Do you know what I mean? He hasn't just made me a person who's good and blah, blah, blah. He's given me a whole new identity and a righteousness, and between me and God, there's nothing. Do you know what I mean? There's nothing holding it back. There's a free flow of relationship and of His grace. Once I understand that, once I grasp that and let it happen, do you know what I mean?
I think as well, I can really relate to what Martin's talking about, and I think it's very hard to know your identity in Christ unless you have a relation with the love of God's love for you. Do you know what I mean? Because if you're insecure and you've lost that, which everyone has in different ways, do you know what kind of way, that'll keep coming back at you. And until you realise that God loves you regardless of who you were or what you were or where you come from, do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And He'll always love you no matter what. That's when the identity part gets a bit easier.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. No, that's really good you said last week, that's if God, everything He does, and Dad had a great thing he used to say, he says, everything God does, He does in love. Even in the hardest times of his life, when things went kind of mental for him, he said, everything God does, He does in love. And I didn't grasp that for ages, but I'm starting to grasp it now.
Yeah, I've just been thinking on it since the start. You were talking about why do we accept the bad, not the good, and stuff like that. And the scripture that came to mind was in Genesis. It was like the bush and stuff like that. When we walked out of God's glory and we hid behind the bush, and light is coming to mind. And when we're behind, you know, I can imagine when they're behind the bush or bushes or whatever, you know, there's an unclear view. You walk out of God's light, you walk out of His glory. And there's this thing called a daylight bulb, you know, and then, you know, it's like, that's God's light, that's the truth and stuff like that. And just, and of course, like, what we're under a different light then, what came to mind then with the transformation and the renewing of our mind, like, you know, when we were in God's glory, we had everything, like Noel said on Sunday, and I believe we were new then, and in that constant flux of our way when we were it. And then I think that transformation is to get back to that, is to renew it and to turn back to that. I don't know, it's just...
Yeah. No, that's the We're kind of, they've kind of hid themselves, like, from God, and you know, God says, why are you hiding them? And they say, look, because God's naked. He says, who told you were naked? Do you know what I mean? Because like, they decided what was right and wrong, what was the standard for that relationship. God never put that on them, do you know what I mean? And in a way, like, we tend to put this stuff on, and that's the story of the guy that's choosing independence, choosing, we're not going to say what's right and wrong, not God. And that's you know, that's what God wants to get us back to, is that free flowing relationship of living in the light. Do you know what I mean? Not trying to hide ourselves. And key to it is understanding what Jesus did and who we are now. We're restored. That's what that Romans thing, like Carol said, it sums up the whole thing. It's saying like that what Jesus did is better than what Adam did, so it gets us back to even a better state than Adam was in. Do you know what I mean? It gets us back to the ideal again. You know, because even it says in the, now I don't know if this is kind of our context or something, or maybe it's not even theologically right, but it says in Genesis that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day.
Mm-hmm.
So it was like a daily thing. But it says now that we have Christ living in us 24/7. You know what I mean? So it's like even more.
Because they only had it in the evening.
Yeah, even more significant than the Adam and Eve stuff. Do you know what I mean? It's like, well, Christ was bigger than it. And it's trying to understand that, isn't it? And trying to
get your head around,
trying to grasp it, and maybe the kind of nature of it's easier to accept our sinners than to accept God's Jesus Christ.
Yeah, one question about identity that I don't know, it really, really bugs me. You know, when like my family are identified as Catholics, you mean, and I guess certain Christians tell me blah blah blah, you know, that you know, they're not born again, they're going to hell. But you know, the thing that bugs me is that, you know, that's the doctrine and the teaching they received when they were kids, you know, and they received Christ, you know what I mean, whatever shape or form that they got him in, they got him in through communion and through baptism or whatever, do you know what I mean? So, you know, either ponder on and either pray about it, you know what I mean? Because the family members that are dead through generations, you know, people that told me that they're in hell, and, which is boiling my mind, you know, whether, you know, they receive Christ in their heart, you know, because God said you put the Lord into their hearts, you know what I mean? Not on the, you know, to go and confess or an altar, or, you know, to have someone. It just bugs me that, you know, it can be so black or white with certain Christians, you know, and I don't believe it myself, you know, because it's a personal thing. I don't think anybody really has the answer, but, you know, it's just looking to see what we talk on Catholics, you know, as in, like, even as a Muslim, grew up in a Muslim nation, like, they're not going to become Christians, do you know what I mean? And they won't never hear the gospel from their point of view, and, do you know what I mean? So, you know.
I think, that's one of the big Christian questions of Christianity, isn't it? And for me, it comes down to God is just, do you know what I mean?
Yeah, you
know,
Catholics are Christians as well.
Yeah, yeah.
You know,
it's a relationship.
Yeah. Yeah.
And God sees your heart, and I firmly believe that, you know, it's about the heart.
Yeah, and it's not about, I think people are arguing that they think that, you know, Pentecostalism, like, it's about 100 years old now, has all the right answers, do you know what I mean? And 2,000 years, we finally got it right. I mean, 100 years later, people look back and say that they believe this. Do you know what I mean? They didn't quite grasp that right or wrong. And it's iterations of it. And yeah, you know, the Catholic Church, do I agree with a lot of its theology? No, but you know what I mean? It's
same here. Just don't know.
Like, Paul's
going to
heaven, yes.
You know what I mean?
Realistically. And our Muslim's going to heaven, yes. In my opinion, definitely.
There's also the thing that, you know. Not everyone goes to heaven, do you know what I mean?
And it's not up to us anyway.
Thing. And I don't know what's the answer, I'm only speculating. Do you know what I mean?
Sorry, can I just say that, like, personally, I think that you bring it back to what the Word says.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? What does the Word of God say about stuff like that?
Well, it's contradictory, that's the thing. Yeah. That's why it's such a big question. But the Word of God is contradictory about things like that.
No, it's quite clear in the Word of God what it says. It says that those, do you know what I mean, who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Yeah. You know what I mean? Basically, a born again Muslims don't confess that. Do you know what I mean? So.
Well, I'm not saying that.
No, I'm just saying the Word of God.
Yeah,
what it says.
Those who haven't had
an
opportunity to become
Christians.
What does it say about not having an opportunity?
Faith.
Yeah.
God is just as
well.
Yeah,
that's
what I'm saying. Like, I don't know who goes to heaven. I don't even know if you're going to heaven in reality. Do you know what I mean?
I think we're going to get into it. We're going to get
into
it.
No,
we're going to get into that topic. Yeah. If that's all right. I know it's a worthwhile discussion to have, but I'm not here to answer it. So. we run around in circles and end up arguing. But, God isn't the God who's looking to judge people. God's
on
God who's gone to the extent of what he did to Jesus to ransom and to rescue the world. So God so loved the world he gave us. And, you know, the message of gospel is that your sins are forgiven. Now, what our judgment is based on whether we believe that or not. In my opinion, I don't think God can judge someone who hasn't heard it and made their choice, or heard it in the right way, or made it real to them and made their choice. But that's probably another issue, and maybe like a whole series of classes rather than a simple answer. Do you know what I mean? In regards to your family and that sort of stuff, if there's some Christian speaking judgmentally and whatever, just have nothing to do with it. You know what I mean? This is their son's problem. Do you know what I mean? That's not acting in love. That's not a representation of my God. Do you know what I mean? The God I know is the God who acts in love. Everything he does in love. So just distance yourself from that sort of stuff. Don't listen to the world.
Only God knows the answers to all that, anyway.
Yeah, and only God knows even what, how this whole earth thing is going to play out in the end. Do you know what I mean? We have glimpses of it and we have interpretations of it through Revelation. So, only God knows the plan for the whole thing, you know? When Jesus came along and the revelation of everything leading up to that was incredible. Do you know what I mean? I can only imagine, you know, I can't even imagine what it is that the rest of eternity is all about. Do you know what I mean? We kind of know in part now, the call says, we see through like a mirror darkly, we know in part, at some stage we'll fully know. And we kind of have to live with that tension of faith. And we know some things, we don't know other things, but we know enough to live the way God wants us to live, have this life.
I'm going off the track now again, to believe that there's some of the stuff in Revelation was actually Revelation. After all, it was the time that John lived in Romans were persecuting the Jesuits or the Catholics, so.
Yeah, I mean, there's for every version of Revelation, probably 100 different
interpretations. I kind of look at the historical point of view.
Yeah.
I probably come around to believe in, you know, as I become more into being a Christian, but at the moment, I just kind of find it hard to believe that he was writing for a time to come. Like, so he was writing for a day.
That's one interpretation, yeah. That's cool.
Yeah.
Maybe. Look, we're gonna wrap up. I had some other stuff to get through, but it's nearly 9 o'clock. But just to summarise, this whole thing of identity is a journey of a line in our minds being transformed in our minds to who we already are in Christ.
Mm.
And it's a thing that you I hope that just tonight made you aware that there's an identity. Do you know what I mean? And it's the rest of your life that you pursue and finding what that is. But the real sense of cohesion, maybe the stuff we're saying is that, like, we started off with, it's, you need to base your life on some of these fundamental principles, that the sin thing is dealt with, move on from it. Do you know what I mean? Don't just live at the cross, live at the cross. That we can't earn our way to God, that God already loves you unconditionally and accepts you unconditionally as you are. So any kind of way of trying to live up to a law or to some sort of standard isn't the right way to go about it. We're spiritually alive, meaning that we have the ability, or we have now the capacity for God to speak straight into our lives and give us direction. In the end, doesn't do the sentence. I wrote this sentence and it sounds like something someone else had written, because it's pretty good. It says we live in obedience and dependence. This is a Christian advice. So we live in obedience and dependence in a relationship with God based on love and made possible by grace. That kind of sums up what we've been saying for the last couple of weeks. I've enjoyed the course, and I've learned a lot from studying and from your questions and from other people's answers and perspectives. And I hope that you take something of it away with you, whatever that may be, whatever that is for where you're at in your journey. Maybe I'll just pray before we end. Father, thanks for our discussions tonight, Lord, and thanks for the last couple of weeks, Lord. And just thanks for your words, Father, and for everything that's wrapped up in it, God. Father, I pray, Lord, that for each person here, Lord, as they move on into their lives, Lord God, as they explore your word, that you'd show them more and more what it has to say about who they are in you, Father. And that as time goes on, their lives will begin to reflect that, Father, for your glory. We pray, Lord God, for just the security in knowing, Jesus, that we're forgiven, Lord. We pray that we don't let anything rob us of relationship, Father God, Lord, that you've made a way possible, Lord, at such a great cost, Father God, that we live in that, Lord. We grab it with both hands, Father God, and that we live consistently, Lord God, in strong relationship with you, Jesus. We wouldn't let anything steal it from us. No trick, no lie of the enemy, Father God. But that we just embrace that fact, Lord, in our time of need, Lord, when we're doing good, when we're doing bad, Father, that we would grasp that, Lord. Thank you for that you've made us spiritually alive, Lord God. Thank you for the identity we have in Christ, Lord. His nature, Lord God, his inheritance, Father. His protection, Lord God, his guidance, Father God, Lord, his ability, Lord God. We just thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us, Jesus. Just commit these teachings over the last weeks to us, Lord, and I just pray that as we go on with our lives, Lord, you bring to mind, Lord, some of the truths, Lord God, when we need them, Father. Lord, when we sin, Lord God, would you bring the truth to mind, Father God, that can't keep us from God. Lord, when we try and live up to some standard, Lord, you bring truth to mind, Lord, that it's already been accomplished in Christ, Father God. Lord, if we go back to living the old way, Lord God, would you bring the truth to mind that we've fundamentally changed, Lord God, that this stuff isn't natural to us anymore, Lord God, that we're a new creation, Father, in Christ. Just would you be with each one of us, Father God, and just move us on in our journey and in our lives with you. We praise you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you.